And I also want to take a moment and just remind our congregation what a blessed community the Riverside Church is. Someone asked me this week, they said, you know, you've been here going on 2.5 years. How do you like it? And I said, I love it. I love it. And I just, sometimes the church just needs to hear one of their pastors say this, and I just want to say, I love you as a congregation, but I also like you. I like you. We finished on Tuesday night, we finished our 6-week fall book study, and one of the classes that was offered this on Tuesday nights was a class for children called Love Does. It's based on a book by Bob Goff. And the book is entitled Love Does for Kids. It was a kids' version of that. And so Lynn Kerr led that group. And they asked Pastor Herman and I to meet them after the evening was over. And they presented us with a poster. It says Love Does. And it has their handprints on it and their names. And they told us, of the 6 weeks, they told us each of the projects that they were involved in. They made cookies for Kairos. They sent cards to people that were shut in. They did a lot of different things to help the kids be active in ministry here and now. And I told Herman, I said, we need to hang that poster in our office so that every day we see what God is doing in the life of our church even at this moment. So I just want to say to Riverside, to you today, I love you and I like you. So we're going to read scripture today from the Old Testament. This is the passage I want to focus on for the message today. The prophet Haggai. Now, I'll be honest with you. In 25 years of ministry, I don't believe I've ever preached on the book of Haggai. So, I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. This book only has 2 chapters in it. So, if you feel so inclined, you may want to take some time to read it for yourself. We're starting in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. It says, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left, who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. May we pray together. Well, God, we thank you once again for the reading and the hearing of your word. And we ask once again that your spirit would bring to life in us the very word of God. That what we struggle with in our personal lives may be confronted by the power of your love and of your truth. And what it is we struggle in our corporate lives together may be confronted by your love and by your truth. And may the promises that you've made to your people throughout the generations be found in us as well. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So I want to ask this question to you today. I want to ask, do we have any Cleveland Browns fans in the room? Do we have any Cleveland Browns fans? Got a few over here and a few over here and a few back there and a few over there. And I just want to say, God love you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. God love you. Oh, I had a conversation with a couple of folks a while back, a man and a woman, and as I talked with them, I started to pay attention to the facial features and the body language of this gentleman, and I noticed that his eyes had this unique mixture of hope and disillusionment. I noticed that his shoulders were proud yet burdened, and I said to him, "You're a Browns fan, aren't you?" And his wife chimed in, and she said, "He's a loyal Browns fan." And I broke into my best Jack Nicholson impression from A Few Good Men, and I said, "A loyal Browns fan, is there any other kind?" Kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? A loyal Browns fan. Oh, God love you, Browns fans. If you're not familiar with the Cleveland Browns and their history, then you may not know that in 1945, Paul Brown, their first coach, founded the Cleveland Browns as part of the NFL. The Cleveland Browns won a championship in their first NFL season, as well as in 1954 and 1955 and in 1964. Can I get an amen from that corner back there? These are the glory days of the Cleveland Browns. I learned today, as I was just looking over the notes, and I learned to add it into my notes, that the Cleveland Browns, they had a feat that is unequaled in any North American major professional sports team. The Browns played in their league championship game in each of their first 10 years of existence. Those are the glory days. However, in 1995, their owner, Art Modell, moved them to Baltimore. Boo, hiss. And they became the Baltimore Ravens. Boo, hiss. And for four long years, the Cleveland Browns did not exist. But in 1999, did I mention that I really like you? I really like you. In 1999, the Cleveland Browns became the site of an NFL expansion team, and they became the Cleveland Browns again 20 years ago. But oh, these past 20 years. In the last 20 years, the Browns have struggled to find success, having only two winning seasons. For a Browns fan, these are not the glory days. When we think of the glory days, we usually refer to a time in the past regarded as being better than the present. And just so you know, the message title today is Glory Days. And yes, I've been singing Bruce Springsteen all week long. If you're familiar at all with the history of the Cleveland Browns, which I just shared, and many of you have lived through it, then you will understand the story of Haggai today. Haggai was a prophet whose ministry was around 520 BC. And what's going on in the history of the Israelites during this time is they are returning from exile. About 70 years earlier, Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. 587 BC, it's an historical fact. The city was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and the people were carted off into exile into Babylon. As history tells us, the Babylonians were then eventually defeated by the Persians, and the leader of the Persians was a man by the name of Cyrus the Great, who implemented a policy, we believe by divine intervention, that allowed the exiles to return to their homelands, including the Israelites. And so we know about 520 BC, a remnant of the Jewish people returned to Jerusalem. The only problem is, it's in ruins. So they have to decide what they're going to do first. Obviously, the people need places to live, and they begin to build homes for themselves. And the prophet Haggai begins to speak to the people on behalf of God. In Haggai chapter 1, we read this in verses 2 and 3. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. People aren't ready to build the temple again. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house of the Lord remains in ruins? See, Haggai's ministry was to encourage the people of Israel to build up the house of the Lord so that the community would have a place to worship, so sacrifices could be reinstituted, so that people could understand that God's presence was still in their midst. And through Haggai's ministry, we read in the first chapter that the Lord began to stir up the hearts of the people. Verses 14 and 15 say, the Lord stirred up the heart of the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, who was the governor of Judah. Zerubbabel would become a king of Judah. Stirred up the heart of Joshua, the son of Zadok, the high priest. Stirred up the religious leaders. And it says, the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. God began to move amongst his people, stirring up their hearts. And it says, they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty. They began to rebuild the temple. The only problem is, it didn't take long for them to be discouraged. Remember the Browns story? You see, the temple that they began to build, it didn't take them very long to realize that it wasn't going to be the glory days anymore. It was a shell of what the Temple of Solomon looked like. And they began to be discouraged. And likewise, their enemies who were living amongst them began to ridicule them. I'm a Steelers fan. I will not ridicule you Browns, okay? I just want you to know. And so the people of God began to be discouraged, and they quit working on the temple. That leads us to chapter 2 of what we read this morning, where God continues to use the prophet to encourage his people to work on building God's house. There's just a few things I want to remind you of in this message today. And the first is this: your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror. So many of us get caught up in reliving the glory days, thinking about the past. Now, I'm not here to tell you that you should forget the past. The past should be celebrated when it's deservedly in need to be celebrated. The past should be honored when it's appropriate to be honored. But we can't live in the past. We can only live in the present with our eyes toward the future. Amen, church? Amen. And there's a reason why the windshield on your car is bigger than your rearview mirror. We cannot spend our days looking behind us. We must live out our lives looking ahead. That seems to be the message that the prophet Haggai has for the people of God in his day, some 2,500 years ago. God asks three questions about the glory days in chapter 2, verse 3. Number one, the question is, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? The chances are that very few people amongst that remnant of people can remember the glory days of Israel. Perhaps they never saw with their own eyes the glory of Solomon's temple. But maybe a few did. Maybe there were a few that maybe as a child saw Solomon's temple and then being carted off into Babylon return and see the shell of what once was. God asks a second question: how does it look to you now? And a third question: does it not seem to you like nothing? It's almost as if God is encouraging his people to assess their current reality. I think that's important for all of us in any stage in life, to assess our current reality, to be honest with ourselves about where we may be as individuals, as a community, as a church, even as a nation. The second thing I want to remind you of today is a quote from Thomas Edison, who said, "Success is 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration." I love that. And we see that concept echoed in God's word to his people in Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You see, God gives three commands concerning the current problems that his people were facing. He says to them, be strong. Remember, they're discouraged about what's happening. They're discouraged about what they're dealing with. He says, be strong. We find that command all through Scripture. God wants us to be strengthened, not weakened. And then God gives this command, work. You know, it was funny in our Bible study on Tuesday morning as we studied this passage. Maybe it's because it's just a short few words embedded in the text, but many of us skipped over that command. We liked the be strong command, and we liked the third command, do not fear, but we subconsciously skipped over the work command. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, pray as if everything depended upon God, and then work as if everything depended upon you. You see, God is trying to stir up his people once again to be involved and invested in building his house. He encourages them. He reminds them not to be afraid. And in between those commands is the command to work, to put forth the effort. I believe that for any church to live into its future, it requires its people to be involved, and to be invested. Did you know that between 6,000 and 10,000 churches in the United States close their doors each year? That's true. That means around 100 to 200 churches will close this week. The pace will only accelerate unless congregations make dramatic changes. I remember when I was on the staff of one of the districts in our conference and I was part of the superintendency, I presided over a church conference of a small little congregation in Fairfield County. A few years earlier, I had learned that that church had had a charge conference, a special meeting to vote to close their church. There were five people left in that congregation. And at that meeting, a few years earlier, as they were preparing to vote to close the church, someone came up with about $15,000 to keep them open. And so for about two or three years, they lived on that $15,000 to pay the electric bill and the heat bill and to pay what little they could pay a retired pastor to serve them. And then when I met with them, that money was running out. And I remember sitting with that congregation, all five of them. And there was a dear saint of a woman, an elderly lady, who I remember only as she sat there with tears in her eyes. She was remembering the glory days of her church. And she had a legitimate concern about its future. Riverside is a vibrant church. It's one of the few larger congregations in the Columbus metro area. But I would be remiss if I didn't remind you that the Riverside Church has seen about a 2% decline in attendance over the last 10 years or so. It equivalates between about 60 and 70 people less in worship than it was about 10 years ago. Think about that. The statistics will tell us about 10 years ago, Riverside had about 350 people in worship every week. The current reality is it's about 280. It's been a slow decline, much like our denomination. That doesn't mean that good things and great things don't continue to happen. While this year alone, we've received 20 new members. We've started new ministries while continuing to support existing ones. Some of our new ministries that have started in the past few years are Open Table, Dinner Church, the children's ministry that we have on Wednesday nights called Awana. There's lots of great things that continue to happen in the Riverside Church. But do you know what it's going to take for us to continue to live into the future so that our future is brighter than our past? Do you know what it'll take? Involvement and investment. It'll take the current people of the church to be strong, to work, to not be afraid. We read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And Peter's writing to a congregation or a group of congregations that are under the threat of persecution by the Romans. And in verse 10, we read these words. It says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Every one of you has a gift to offer the Lord. Every one of you has something that you can contribute through your time or your talents or your treasures, and so many of you do. I've always appreciated churches that have signs in the front of their facilities, and sometimes they'll put unique messages. I saw a church one time, and on the sign it said, "There is no CH-RCH without you. There's no church without you." And I guess I would just come by today to remind you that for the glory days of Riverside to be in our future, it's going to take you, and it's going to take me, to be involved and invested day in and day out. What I love about what God says to his people in Haggai is he leaves them with great promises for the future. He reminds them that the future glory of the temple that they are building will be greater than the past glory of that temple. In verses 6 through 9, God says, "I will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land, and the nations. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former one, and in this place I will grant peace." Was the temple that they were building going to be grander than Solomon's temple? No. Was it going to be bigger than Solomon's temple? No. Was it going to be more beautiful than Solomon's temple? No. But Jesus would stand in that temple. Jesus would speak in that temple. The presence and the glory of God in his one and only Son would show up in that temple, much like the glory of God shows up in this house whenever God's people worship in the presence of Jesus, as real as it was in the days of the Bible, shows up in this place. Do you believe that? Yes. Riverside, I ask you this question. What if your glory days were ahead of you? What if God had so much in store for you as a congregation and as a community? What if God had so much ahead of you that you couldn't even begin to fathom it? Well, I can't help but think that. Because if I thought otherwise, if I believed that the best days for Riverside were in the rearview mirror, I don't know if I could get out of bed each day. But I do get out of bed each day, and I come here to serve you, serve with you, to pray for you, to pray with you, to worship with you, and to see how God continues to work in our midst. I believe that the glory days are ahead of us, but it will take us, all of us, to be strong, to do not fear, and to work using whatever gifts we have, being involved and invested in what God is doing in our midst. I envision a church where there are more than enough servants and teachers for our Sunday school. I envision a church where we have to get more chairs for our choir. I envision a church where we have more than enough servants to serve as greeters or to make the coffee or to plant the flowers in the flower bed. I envision a church where people are calling me to serve on a committee rather than me calling them. Well, that may be a pipe dream. But you get the vision, don't you? I envision a church where its best days are ahead of them. What about you? What about you? Let's pray together. Gracious God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the saints of the past, names that so many of us know by heart, great leaders of our church, some of which are still with us, some of which are not. And I thank you, Lord, for our current leadership, the men and women of this congregation who share of their gifts and their resources to ensure that ministry continues here at Riverside. And together with them, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to raise up in our midst new servants and new leaders for the future, that each of us would understand the importance of involvement and investment in order for the glory days of our church to be ahead of us and not behind us. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.